Remember an experience I had probably back in the early 80s. I was in the state of Georgia, had an associational meeting, and it announced that I was going to be preaching that night. And preachers, a lot of times in between sessions, would get out under the old oak tree, so to speak, and they get in some Bible discussion, one thing and another. And anyway, as I was praying and contemplating what to try to speak on that night, I felt impressed to speak on the subject of faith. Well, I walked over to this group of preachers that was in this deep conversation over here, and I found out they was talking about the subject of faith. And the more I heard them talk, the more I realized I had to get away from where they were at. They were getting me totally confused. Faith has many different parts to it, many different aspects to it. But this afternoon, I'd like to talk to you about saving faith. And faith that will save you, and faith that will make you whole. Now, it's generally believed in the religious world that the way that you're saved eternally is that you believe or accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But if you have faith that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you're already saved eternally. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoso believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And you can't believe in the Son of God, can't believe He is the Son of God unless you already have faith. If you got faith and you have a divine nature, you've had a divine nature, then you've been born of the Spirit of God. But how you exercise that faith and use that faith is very, very important, as I've been trying to stress, especially this morning. But when you exercise in the right way, in the right manner, your faith can save you. And not eternally, it can save you from a lot of situations here in life. In Luke chapter 7, we find where the Lord got invited to a house of a Pharisee. The Pharisee had a meal prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus sat down at meat in the Pharisee's house, we find there was a woman that came by and said she was a sinner. And not only will this Pharisee call her that, but the scripture itself says she was a sinner. And we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a fact. But this woman's life was been conducted in a manner and a way that she had been involved in some sinful practices. And it was public knowledge, apparently. But this woman also had an experience a lot of people knew nothing about. Because this woman comes where Jesus is at, and this woman begins to weep. And she begins to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. And she took her glory, her hair, and began to dry the feet of Jesus. The Bible then says she kissed the feet of Jesus. Then she anointed the feet of Jesus with a box of alabaster oil, or ointment. When all this is happening, we find this Pharisee thought within himself that this man was who he said he was. He would not be allowing this to happen. He would not allow this woman to touch him. God forbid, in other words, for somebody like this woman to touch somebody like this Pharisee. The Lord understood what he was thinking, of course. And the Lord asked him a question. And he said there was a creditor. There were two people owed this man. One owed 500 pence and one owed 50 pence. Neither one could pay anything. He said, but the creditor forgave them both. And he says, now, my question to you is, which will love him the most? And the Pharisee said, well, Simon, he said, the one that owed the most. And he said, you've rightly answered. Now, let's get the picture here. Here's a Pharisee who's inviting Jesus to a meal. This woman enters into the picture, and she does the things I've already described. She's weeping. Yes, she is a sinner. The Bible says she was a sinner. The Pharisee knows she's a sinner. But this description of her teaches me that she was a penitent sinner. That is, she had come to recognize the error of her way. And who had taught her this? Well, the grace of God, I believe, had taught her this. I believe the grace of God had apprehended her and taught her this was not the way to live. And it condemned her and bothered her to the point that she approached the Lord Jesus Christ from behind, much like the centurion. I don't believe she felt like she was worthy to be in his presence. And she began to weep and to wash his feet. And then she dried them, and then she kissed them, and then she anointed them. That takes a lot of grace to do that, for somebody, but to do their feet that way. And so the Lord again asked the Pharisee this question. He said, one that loves the most, he said, well, since I've entered into your house, he said, you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head. And he said, you gave me no ointment for my head. And notice, my head. But this woman has kissed my feet and anointed my feet with this oil. He said, thou hast answered correctly. He that loveth the most will be the one who feels be given the most. The lesson, I think, is real clear here. This woman here felt like she had a far greater debt than the Pharisee did. They both were sinners. They both had a debt. But the Pharisees didn't seem like his debt to him was near as great as the debt to this woman here. And this woman here displayed her love for the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner and way that the Pharisee did not. The Pharisee looked down upon this woman, much like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, when the Pharisee and the publican come to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. And he says, like this publican over here. Said, I fast and I tithe and I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner. He says, I do these things. But the other man just smote himself on the breast. Said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I think a comparative type illustration here. But the Lord turns to this woman and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's a woman who had sinned. She was known as a sinner, but her sins are forgiven her. And he says, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, what did her faith save her from? Well, he wasn't saying your faith has saved you for heaven. Your faith has saved you eternally. We've already got all the evidence prior to him saying this, that she had been born of the Spirit. The Lord had condemned her. The Lord had chastened her. She felt within her own heart to be a great sinner. And she expressed her love to the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner and way that was somewhat unique, I believe. She didn't just come and say, I love you. She proved she loved him. She proved she loved him by her actions rather than saying any words. As far as I know, she didn't say a word to Christ. But do you believe Christ felt like she loved him? The Lord stated that she did. Who will love him the most? The one who owed the most. Well, this woman displayed far more love for Jesus than the Pharisee did. He didn't provide any water. He didn't provide any kisses. Any ointment. He didn't provide anything. He had a natural meal. He did provide that. He was given a hospitality from that point of view. But in expressing his love for Jesus Christ, this woman expressed far more love for the Savior than he did. She gave what she had. And the Lord told her, first of all, her sins were forgiven her, and that her faith had saved her. Her faith is what brought her to where Jesus was. She must have heard about Jesus. No doubt she'd been stiff-armed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No doubt she'd been resisted by those. She'd heard about this man called Jesus, this man who could do miracles, this man who had given forgiveness of sins to others. She felt like she needed forgiving to be forgiven, and she came and she was forgiven. And it all comes back to what the Lord said to her. He says, thy faith hath saved thee. That is, thy faith hath delivered thee. That's what the word saved or salvation always means. It means deliverance. You've been delivered. I wonder how she felt when she left there. I have to think about this a little bit. I wonder how she felt as she arrived. Well, what she did for the Lord tells me she must have come heavy laden. It tells me she must have come burdened down. And the Lord, what did he say about people like that? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, that's the deliverance here. You receive rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. I believe this woman found rest. She found a deliverance. I believe she left there much lighter than she was when she got there. I believe when she got there, she was heavy laden. She was burdened down. She approached the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't resisted. He didn't send her away. He didn't scold her. He didn't say, you're a sinner, don't touch me. That's what the Pharisees would have said. The Pharisees would have done. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus allowed her to wash his feet with her tears. He allowed her to dry his feet with her hair. He allowed her to kiss his feet. And he allowed her to anoint his feet with a box of very precious ointment. And he told the sister, the woman, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee." She had some faith that God gave her. She exercised it, and it delivered her. It saved her from continually be heavy laden and burdened down. He says, "Go thy way, thy sins, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee." And when she left that day, it must have been a thrilling experience. It had to be a wonderful experience she had that day. You know, I've said this before, but I truly believe it. When you come to the house of God, usually you've been out in the world, you know, out here trying to earn a living. You've been out in the world doing this and out and doing that, and you've had to intermingle and interact with people one kind or another, perhaps, one thing and another. See things you'd rather not have seen, heard things you'd rather not have heard. And when you come to the house of God, a lot of times those things are on your mind. Those things are in your heart. And you feel heavy laden and burdened about that matter. But then when the Lord is in the arrangement and the Lord blesses and the Lord enables the man of God to bring a message that, you know, is like a man with a bow and an arrow, and he shoots those arrows will find their mark, and those arrows pierce your heart and pierce your soul, and you hear about a redeeming Lord and a loving Lord and a forgiving Lord, you leave the house of God feeling much better than you did before you ever got there. Now, how many places can you go today that when you leave, you feel better than you did when you got there? How many places do you know where that happens? But you can come to the house of God every single time and leave feeling better than you did before you got there if you come with the right attitude and the right spirit, and you come with a prayerful heart. You come with the attitude of this woman right here, your faith will save you that day. I hope your faith has saved you today, this morning, this day. I hope that your faith has delivered you and saved you from whatever might be going on in your heart and in your life and bothering you and burdening you down, that you heard something this day and the Lord's Spirit was in your heart this day and activated your soul this day, that when you leave here this day, you can say, "Lord, I thank you that I was blessed to be in your house again. And I thank you for the relief that I felt. And I thank you for the burdens that have been lifted off my shoulders this day." Come to Luke chapter 18. You find this also in Mark chapter 10. There's a man sitting outside the city of Jericho that's blind. And he hears a multitude of people going by, and he hears the noise, but he can't see. He don't know what's going on. And so he asks the question, what is happening? Somebody says, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Remember that. "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." That statement would indicate, as this multitude of people is walking past the city of Jericho, that there's one in this multitude named Jesus, who's Jesus of Nazareth, and he with the multitude is passing by. Passing by. When he hears the name Jesus of Nazareth, what does he do? And this man's name is Bartimaeus. What does he do? He cries out. He says, "Jesus, thou Son of God, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy upon me." Much like the woman we mentioned earlier this morning. But she likewise said, "Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." He says, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the disciples that was around Jesus seemed to be bothered by this, and they wanted him to be quiet and said something to him, and he cried out that much louder. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And then the Bible says, Jesus stood still. Notice the contrast. Jesus passes by, but Jesus stood still. Yes, Jesus was moving. He was traveling. He was passing by that way. But now the cries of one of his children have gotten his attention. So what does Jesus do? Does he keep on passing by? No, he doesn't. He stands still. I don't know what all Jesus had in front of him that day. You might, from a human perspective. I do know from a divine perspective, what was in front of him this day was blind Bartimaeus. That was what in front of him this day. But perhaps there was other things on the docket, so to speak. But whatever they were, how pressing they were, Jesus had time to stand still. And he stood still. And he told them to go and call for him. And in the book of Mark chapter 10, they went to him and says, Be of good comfort, for the Master calleth for thee. That ought to make every one of us have some comfort, to think that the Lord is that accessible. 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week, 24, never a time, in other words, where the Lord's not accessible. You can come to the throne of grace at any time, whether it be 3 in the afternoon, 3 in the morning. It doesn't matter. You can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. And when you do, Jesus will stand still. Jesus had time for blind Bartimaeus. He said, "What will thou have me to do?" And Bartimaeus said, "That I might receive my sight." The Lord said, "So be it, as thou hast asked, Bartimaeus," and he gave him his sight. And then the Lord said to blind Bartimaeus, who's not blind anymore, he says, "Thy faith has saved thee." This man had faith in Jesus Christ. This man believed that Jesus was the Son of David. In other words, he's the promised Messiah. He believed that he was God's beloved Son. And believing that, he believed he could give him his eyesight. By faith, he prayed that God would bless him to take his blindness away, and God did. And he said, "Bartimaeus, thy faith has saved thee." Well, it was Christ's power that gave him the sight. It was the compassion of Christ, the power of Christ. But Christ responded based upon the man's faith. "Thy faith has saved thee." I had a couple cousins growing up who had some speech impediments, and one of them not able to speak and all. And back in that day, Oral Roberts was well known, and traveling from state to state and city to city, and you know, supposedly practicing divine healing. They took them. They came back just like they went. And you know what they said about them? They said, "Well, you just didn't believe strong enough. You just didn't believe strong enough. You just didn't have the faith that you should have had." I don't believe that. You know, we don't believe in divine healers, but we do believe in a divine healer. And we believe this divine healer, whose name is Jesus Christ, is able to heal today, just like he has throughout history of the world. And if it's the Lord's purpose to heal somebody, he'll heal them. On this case here, there's no question this man's faith was involved. The Lord said it was, "Thy faith has saved thee." And he said, blind Bartimaeus, then following Jesus. That's what disciples do. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of saving faith the Bible talks about. It's the faith that's exercised by the child of God who's already saved for heaven's pure world, how it can bring a deliverance in his life here when he exercises it in a manner and way that he should. In the 8th chapter of Luke, we find there's a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. When you put Matthew and Luke together and the different gospel writers, you find this woman felt like within herself, if she could just get where Jesus was and touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. Bible says that she had spent everything she had. Whatever means she had, it was all gone. That was exhausted. It was all gone. She didn't have any more to spend on earthly physicians, but she came to Jesus. You know, it's kind of like all of us, isn't it? A lot of times we, after we do everything we know to do, then we finally say, well, we might as well go to the Lord. We might as well go to the Lord. You know, well, why wasn't that the first thing we done? You know, why didn't we go to the Lord to begin with? And we're just all guilty of that, I believe. At least I think we are. And we just have a natural tendency to try to do things ourselves, figure out things ourselves, accomplish things ourselves. And then when we are miserable failures, we think, well, you know, maybe we ought to go to the Lord with it. But nevertheless, she spent all she had and was none the better. And she came to where Jesus was, but when she came, there was a great multitude of people around him, a great throng of people, but she was diligent, and she worked her way through the crowd, and she worked her way through one and another and one thing and another, and she finally got to where Jesus was, and sure enough, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. Jesus asked a question. He said, "Who hath touched me?" Now, you know Jesus knew who she was and why she was there. He knew she's the one who touched him. And she asked the disciples, said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "In this great multitude of people, you're asking us who touched you?" You know, in other words, how in the world do we know who touched? There's been many people who have touched you, but nobody touched him like this woman touched him. And we find where virtue went out of him to the point where it took away her issue of blood and she was cleansed. And the Bible says, and Luke says, when the woman saw that she could no longer be hid, she declared in all there, those that were there on that occasion why she was there and what happened to her. That's another thing disciples ought to do. They ought to be willing to declare to others what Jesus has done for them. They'll be willing to declare to other people how good God is, how gracious God is, how God has blessed us, all of us, along the journey of life, and share our experiences with each other. That's one thing we do not do today that used to be done on a regular basis in years gone and past. People, when they got together, they had things they could talk about, but it seemed like they talked about the Lord and what the Lord had done and how the Lord had blessed. And we get together and we talk about the miserable season that this team is having and that team is having, and, you know, and the prospects of the playoffs have gone out the window and this, that, and the other. And we're talking about anything and everything but the Lord and the Lord's blessings. But this woman here began to declare to the people every single thing that the Lord had done for her, why she was there, the issue of blood she had. No doubt she had a wonderful testimony. I'm confident she said, you know, I wasted all that I had. Waste from the standpoint, I spent everything I had. I'm none the better. Nobody could help me. But I just felt in my heart, if I could just make it where he was at, just the hem of his garment, why, then I'd be made whole. And sure enough, she was. And here's what the Lord said unto her. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's faith exercised in the right manner and the right way. It's another way of saying that faith has saved thee as well. And then in chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke. Notice these are all in the Gospel of Luke. We find that there was 10 lepers that met Jesus. Now, leprosy was perhaps the worst of all that you could have. Here are 10 lepers that meet Jesus. And when Jesus is met by these 10 lepers, Jesus shows compassion and power and does something for all 10 of them. He cleanses all 10. And they continue on the way. There's 10 people. They all have leprosy. Jesus is the only one that can cleanse leprosy. He's the only one that can heal them. They meet him coming by the way. The Lord cleanses them, does a miracle in all their lives. And they continue on the way. And after going for a short distance, I guess, there was one out of 10 that turned around and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ with a loud voice. And the Lord asked this question. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? In other words, all 10 should have turned around and glorified him. All 10 should have come back and fell at his feet and gave him thanks and gratitude for cleansing them of this incurable disease. But only one out of the 10 did it. All 10 had leprosy. All 10 are cleansed. All 10 are cured. All 10 have been healed. But only one out of the 10 turned around and give him the glory. And that's, you know, there's a lot of sad scenes in the Bible. And to me, this is a sad one. You know, where the other 9 went on their way, but this one turned around and gave him the glory. And it turned out the Lord called him a stranger. Lord called him a stranger. And that's what we all are, strangers here in this world, traveling along life's journey, traveling along here in our earthly journey. We're strangers. We're not at home here. We are pilgrims. We're on a journey. And one day our pilgrimage will end, and we'll be with the Lord in heaven, and we'll no longer be pilgrims and no longer be strangers. Now, how are we strong? Are we strangers to the Lord? No, we're not strangers to the Lord. Paul told Timothy, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. You're not a stranger to Christ. You're not a stranger to grace. God's grace has apprehended you and dealt with just while you're here on a Sunday afternoon. But you're a stranger. At least you should feel to be a stranger in the world in which you're living here. And in this world ought to feel like you're a strange person. You know that when... You know what David said? David one time says, I'm a wanderer unto many. People, in other words, they didn't point at David and say, that's a strange guy right there. He's always talking about the Lord. He's always going to the temple of God. He's always doing this and doing that and talking about how great God is. That's a strange boy right there. He said, I'm a wanderer unto many. That's a blessing to be a wanderer to other people. It's a blessing for people to think that you're strange. And therefore, you feel like I'm just a stranger here in this world. But I tell you, you're not a stranger to grace. You're not a stranger to God. You're not a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to this stranger right here, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith that makes you whole, faith that saves you, is faith that we all have if we exercise in the right manner, in the right way, can have similar experiences, I truly believe. I want to close this afternoon when the Lord is in the house where the man is on his bed, and he has some friends that brings him to where Jesus is. And they bring him there, and they can't get in because the house is full. That'd be such a marvelous problem for us to have here. I hope one day the Lord will bless us with this wonderful problem. Now, somebody will actually get here a little late. You know, you got to get here late to make this a problem, so we've already got that problem solved. But anyway, you know, you got to get here a little bit late. And when you get here, there's not a seat to be had. There are pews all filled up. Not a seat to be had. And we got to scramble around. We got to go try to find a chair or something other than find a seat for somebody. I have been to meetings in my lifetime where they had to put chairs out in the middle of the aisle. What a wonderful scene that is, a sight that is. I used to go to Mississippi down at Middleton Creek Church a number of years in a row where we would start on Sunday morning, go through Friday night, and the church would be packed every night, and the young people would come up and sit in the stand up here, sit on the steps, and be all around the pulpit while I was trying to preach. That's a wonderful sight. That's a wonderful sight to have. You know, Jesus is in this house, and the house is so full, this man can't get in. But rather than just giving up, they tear a hole in the roof and let him down right where Jesus is. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the man on the bed, but the faith of his friends that brought him to where Jesus was, when he saw their faith. Now, contrast that with what I said this morning when the Lord said to the disciples, where is your faith? Remember on the ship, where is your faith? Jesus didn't see any faith, in other words. Right here, and Jesus sees faith. He sees the action of people displaying faith. He saw their faith, the faith of the man and the faith of the people that brought him there in their diligence and getting him down through the roof there to where they were at. And Jesus says, thy sins have been forgiven thee. And they said, who in the world is this that can forgive sins? And then Jesus blessed him and told him to rise and take up his bed and walk. And this man who came there on his bed left there with his bed on top of him. It's wonderful when somebody can see our faith, an active faith, a faith that's on display, a faith that can make us whole, and a faith that can save us in the context in which the Bible teaches this, in our earthly experiences here in this world.